season according to the liturgical church calendar. Everyone know what Advent is? Well, let me tell you. Advent is a version of the Latin word meaning coming. The season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives. First, in the flesh in Bethlehem, the reason for the season. Next, in our hearts daily. And lastly, in glory at the end of time. This morning, it is fitting that I will be taking my text from Isaiah dealing with the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah is one of the greatest of the writing prophets, both in extent and comprehensiveness of his message, as well as his ability to communicate. This is certainly attested to by the fact that Isaiah is quoted or referred to some 85 times in the New Testament, only exceeded by the Psalms. Isaiah presents the most complete and comprehensive description of Christ found in the Old Testament. Isaiah was writing during a turbulent time in history. It was a time of the divided kingdoms of Israel and Judah. At a time around 733 BC, Ahaz was king of Judah. Jerusalem was under threat by the king of Israel and the king of Aram. Ahaz turned to the Assyrian king for support instead of trusting in the Lord. The Assyrians were a dominant power in that time. They attacked and captured northern Israel. The Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, defeated Israel and carried its people into captivity. But the price was high for Jerusalem, as Ahaz became a vassal of Assyria. A relationship that would impoverish Jerusalem and would lead ultimately to its enslavement. It is recorded that Ahaz adopted and worshipped the Assyrian gods and introduced many pagan and idolatrous customs to Judah, even sacrificing one of his own sons. This is recorded, and we can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 16 to 22. It was a dark and depressing time for the people of Israel and Judah. During this crisis in their lives, many Israelites doubted God's goodness and also God's power to save. Some wondered if God's people would ever again find peace and unity. While others still believed that someday God would bring the restoration of the nation under the leadership of a new ruler, a ruler who would be a descendant of David. For us, it is hard to imagine what it looked like and felt like for the average person during this time. It probably wasn't much different from the places in our world today, such as in the Middle East, where there is war and your way of life is reduced to mere survival with little hope, only thinking about how you will survive your day-to-day means. Hopelessness and despair grip you. It was under this cloud of gloom and despair that Isaiah prophesied the words of hope. They are a confession of faith in God and in the future of God's people. God would fulfill his promise to David and raise another leader who would bring redemption to his people. The new king would bring salvation to a hopeless people and liberate them from their enemies, and they would live in peace forever. A great light will come. All the religions and idol worship would be done away with, for humanity did not need a new religion. It needed a divine presence. And Isaiah's prophecy gives us this amazing picture of the agent of the divine presence as we read in our text today. Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah earlier mentioned a child who would be born and who would be called Emmanuel, God with us, in Isaiah 7:14. Now he mentions the child again, a very special child who will enjoy great authority and wisdom and who will establish endless peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Why a child? Theoretically, the Messiah could have been an angel, or the Messiah could have been God without humanity. But in reality, neither of those options would have qualified the Messiah to be our Savior and High Priest as Jesus was. The child had to be born. What an amazing mystery. There is nothing weaker, more helpless, more dependent than a child. God could have chosen to create a fully grown man, as with Adam. He could have sent an archangel, but for the Messiah to qualify as our Savior and High Priest, the child had to be born. How else could this beautiful, loving, amazing, and brilliant supreme manifestation of his infinite grace come? For Jesus to fully identify with humanity and to display in his life the servant nature that is in God, he had to come as a newborn babe. Paul says in Philippians, "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Isaiah, by first describing him as a child and then as a son. Isaiah is using the Hebrew literary tool of repetition for emphasis here. But I think Isaiah may have intended to remind us of the wonderful gift, God's Son given. For God is not some watchmaker who created the earth and all the creatures and then wound it up and set it in place and then stepped back and watched it go. He is not a transcendent, aloof God somewhere in the cosmos. No, God so loved the world, us, that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He is a loving, caring, gracious, merciful God who related to us in the way that would show his amazing love. He came as a babe in a manger. Isaiah then goes on to tell us the government will rest on his shoulders. What government? Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Ottawa, because that we have a pretty boy for that. Or Washington, we have another fellow for that. Or London, or Moscow, or Paris. This is yet to come and be fulfilled in the millennium when Jesus comes again. So how can we believe the government will be on his shoulders? Well, I think we can see the government on his shoulders in many ways right now, if we just look at Christ's life. Today, we see our leaders surround themselves with servants, civil servants, they call them. Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire and become wealthy and important in their own eyes. Jesus pours out his power to wash our feet, feed, heal, and comfort us. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Jesus' government shows it's working in wonderful ways in many lives today, if we just look around. Whenever I see someone who has accepted Christ and miraculously leaves a life of drugs and alcohol addiction and is restored to family and friends, I can see that he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family and society, I know I am watching people governed by God. And whenever I see people sacrifice their time and their money to help others and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. And whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible, joyfully singing and praising worship to our God, I know who their governor is. So indeed, the government is alive and working, often silently, mostly unseen. So today, we can be and are, by choice, governed by God. What is said about this child and what follows are not just titles. They are really what distinguishes and talks about who he is and what is his character, and also what he will accomplish. The idea isn't that these will be the literal names of the Messiah. Instead, they are aspects of his character. They describe who he is and what he has come to do. He is wonderful. The Hebrew word used here has connotations of deity. Forgive me for my Hebrew pronunciation. Pele means a miracle, a marvel, a marvelous thing or something extraordinary, unusual or astounding, which causes a sense of great amazement. This word is always used in a context of God's acts or words in the Old Testament. The glory of who he is and what he has done for us should fill us with wonder. Our English word wonderful can also carry this meaning. Often when we want to express something extraordinary that defies explanation, in a good way, we will describe it as wonderful. So for us, it was certainly a wonder that God came incarnate to lead us to salvation. Then he is described as counselor. Anyone in a position of leadership, our prime minister, the president of the United States, is normally surrounded by a team of counselors, sometimes yes men, to guide and advise them on the multitude of issues and things they need to deal with. But the Messiah will need no such counsel. This new king will understand the will of God, knowing what is right and what is God's purpose. Isaiah tells us in 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. Isaiah goes on to tell us in chapter 28, all this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose counsel is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent. The Messiah is the one fit to guide our lives and should be the Christian's immediate resource as a counselor. Jesus can help you with your problems. He may use the presence and the words of another, but Jesus is our counselor. He also sent the Holy Spirit to guide and counsel. John tells us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is promised to his disciples after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And he would be their helper or counselor, the Parakletos in Greek, the one called alongside to advocate and advise. He is our wonderful counselor. He is Mighty God. The title refers to the power and the fullness of God. The king needed to defend and protect his people. The word has a deity aspect to it, as Isaiah uses this same word in 10:22 to refer to Yahweh, when he says, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. The Hebrew word El Gabar could be rendered, God is warrior, or God is mighty. Ultimately, this speaks of God's military might, for no enemy will be able to prevail against him. He has the power to deliver what is exactly what he will do to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy, as we read in 9:4. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. Where the you here, in this context, is in reference to the Messiah, the warrior God, who supernaturally breaks the yoke and the staff and the rod from Israel, as given by the example of Midian. We remember the story there, where he whittles down the army and only 300 go. And because God wants us to know that it is him who accomplishes it, not us. Then there's the title, the Everlasting Father. The title refers to the king as the one who guides his people with fatherly love in the same way God loves and cares for his people. The Hebrew word here is a combination of two words, abiad, meaning father and eternal, which literally means father of eternity. Probably the leading idea here is in the name father here is that his rule follows a pattern of divine fatherhood. He is one who eternally is a father to his people and supplies their need. We remember the words of our Lord, I am the good shepherd, which expresses the very heart of the meaning of this phrase. What tenderness, love, and comfort is expressed here. Our earthly fathers, including father figures such as kings, they live and reign for only a period of time, and then they are gone. Eternally, he's a father to his people. As our everlasting father, he inhabits eternity. He is not caught up or as restricted by time as we are. Therefore, he does not change. He does not get older or slower or frail or weak, nor does he need to mature or grow or learn. He is the way he is forever. The writer to the Hebrews declares that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's our Prince of Peace. What a magnificent and emphatic exclamation mark to this list. Remember that it was spoken to a people who were at war and whose king was not handling the situation well. The people of God were under threat, both from enemy nations and from the ungodliness of their own king, Ahaz. This title reflects the king as the one who brought wholeness to everyone, leading them to find their destiny in the fullness of God. The establishment and the maintenance of peace is no small achievement. The peaceful reign of this child contrasts with the chaotic reign of Ahaz. He is the one who makes peace, especially between God and man. He is a prince who will completely subdue every opposing foe, banish every disturbing element, and thus bring peace to his people and to the nations. This the angels heralded at his birth a long time ago in Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. The angelic announcement of peace on earth has a two-pronged proclamation. First, it proclaimed that God's peace is available to men and women right now, those with whom he is pleased. They are those who have yielded their lives to the authority of his government. Secondly, the angel's announcement of peace on earth declared the arrival of the only one who ultimately can bring lasting peace on earth. Jesus Christ will bring lasting peace in the final establishment of his earthly kingdom because he is the Prince of Peace. And this peace is available right now to those who accept Christ. Paul writes to the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Isaiah continues to spell out the implications. The new king would be a good king, like David, and rule his people as the ideal king. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, the Messiah will rule. This is a fulfillment of God's great covenant with David, spoken of in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It was to be no transitory kingdom, which the Messiah was to set up over the earth, but rather one which would last forever, and thus the hope of a nation of Israel was an everlasting hope which would never fade or pass away from them. Isaiah tells us that the Messiah's government would be characterized by aspects of peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Increase means his rule will be progressive until he has universal rule and universal peace. To state it another way, when the Messiah's rule spreads, peace spreads. Indeed, no one will be able to successfully oppose the Messiah's authority, undermine his government, or destroy his peace. His rule is eternal. There will be no end, forever. The reign of the Messiah will not last merely 1,000 years, though the millennium is a special aspect of his reign. There will be no end to the reign of the Messiah, and he will rule for all eternity. His reign will be perpetual. The great composer Handel, in his great work, The Messiah, the chorus goes, "And he shall reign forever and ever." His rule will establish justice. We need the justice of the King to cover our multitude of shortcomings and sin. We are totally dependent on the mercy and justice of our God for our own being. And this is further characterized and related to righteousness. Our only hope is to have a righteousness which God will accept. Righteousness of God. Since we naturally lack this righteousness, it must be provided for us. It must be an imputed righteousness. This righteousness was purchased by Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. God accepts us as righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah states, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And how will he accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yahweh is no dispassionate God. He is zealous and determined to establish peace, justice, and righteousness. He has shown his zealousness over a period of centuries as he has patiently shaped and molded us, his people. It has been a rocky road because the people have often been rebellious. Not that I have, but I know some of you. Nevertheless, in his zeal, God has continued to rebuke, reshape, and love his people. God has promised to accomplish this, and part of it has already been accomplished already. The Messiah has come as a babe in the manger. All of the hope of Israel rested upon this son who would be born, for he is also the one who would rule forever upon the throne of David, for he was to be the Messiah, the Holy One of God. This is the one who would be a sign given to the nation from the Lord, the one who would come not in power but obscurity. And thus he would be the stone which the builders stumbled over, the chief cornerstone. It is the conviction of the New Testament that these ancient promises about the coming Messiah find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, which is why we celebrate Christmas. So during this Christmas season, let us take time to reflect on the child that was born, the son that was given, Jesus the Messiah, for he is wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace for everyone now. We can experience this wonderful gift and have him govern our lives. One day, Jesus will return to judge and impose these promises on the world. He came as a child to bring salvation and fulfill those promises for those who will receive and submit to him now. And these things we think about at Christmas. It is not just a time of presents and giving, but it's a time to reflect on the wonderful gift of God's Son and what that means to us. I invite the worship team back. Our dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have taken our place, Lord, so that you can provide us with the justice and righteousness that we need, Lord, to be saved, to come into your presence. You are truly our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our eternal Father, our Prince of Peace. Not just in this season, but all through our lives. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that and we would draw close to you. For you have sent the Holy Spirit that we can now be filled and know your will and draw close to you. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, Lord, that we would be like the angels on high and sing joyously and pronounce joyously your love for all mankind and the peace that you want to bring to this world. Lord, go with us now, for we ask in your wonderful, precious name. Amen.